Amen. Turn now in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We've been doing this series on Ruth. We're now at chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 8. Ruth chapter 3, verse 8. We read some of this last week. This is at the end of the barley harvest, and Boaz has gone to preserve and protect his harvest. So he's spending the night there after eating and drinking to keep an eye on them. And Naomi says to Ruth, "Go to him at night and lay down at his feet, and when he wakes up startled, he'll tell you what to do." And that's where we begin, is in verse 8. Ruth 3, beginning at verse 8. "At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.' The morning comes, early dusk, and he loads her down with 6 portions of grain and sends her back to Naomi. And Naomi says, 'Ah, you're back, and look at what you have.' So Ruth says in verse 17, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" Now, chapter 4. "Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to her relative, our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' The transaction has been sealed in verses 7, 8, and in 7 and 8, and so we pick up at verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.' Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." That which I read to you and that portion that I summarized, all of that is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we look to you here while we muse upon the story of Boaz, asking you to make clear and obvious what it is that we are to believe about you, and what things you require of us. Oh, Spirit of the living God, come and make this reading and now the preaching an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building us up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. We ask these things through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you have the outline on the back of your bulletin. Why is it that we think that to be real men, we must drink the right beer, we must drive the right trucks, we must be burly and brawny, tattooed and tough? I worked hard at all that, okay? You understand? I would suggest that this is a ploy of our advertisers to finagle us into buying their product. Whatever their product is, they're saying to us often, you know, we know you want to be a real man. If you want to be a real man, we've got the answer. Come buy our beer, smoke our cigarettes, wear our clothes, shave with our razor, and so forth. They're trying to hoodwink us. And sometimes that's the message that comes across, that people have that in their mind. This is what it means to be a man. I've seen it on TV. It's got to be true. But right here in the center of the book of Ruth is the painting of the picture of a real man that is, in God's scheme of things. And that's where we want to direct our thoughts this evening. Boaz, a near relative and trustworthy kinsman, the man who became God's specific instrument of deliverance. Notice that Boaz is woven into the story of God because of his consistent loyalty. Now, you got to go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And notice when, again, I brought this up last week. Notice again, when this all happened. This is all true and historical. It actually happened. But when did it happen? In the days of the judges. And four times in the book of the Judges, we find that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Boaz lived. If you don't understand that, let me help you. Boaz lived in a time when might makes right. He lived in a time, and he lived in the lawless, chaotic times of the judges, where men often showed themselves to be bullies, and there was really no one to stop them to enforce the law of God. And so as we're reading Ruth, and we come to Boaz, starting in chapter 2, there's a tension growing. What will Boaz do? Will he do like everybody else, what's right in his own eyes? Or will he do something different? This tension throbs through the book. At any moment, Boaz could simply turn away from the right course and deny his obligations and his covenantal fidelity to pursue his own selfish ends and pleasures. And that little questionable scene in chapter 3, it's all there. He could just cross the line. And who would be there to stop him? No one. Because everybody else is doing what's right in their own eyes. It's something like what goes on in 21st century America, when corporate might is thought to secure one's rights. When men bully women with sexual harassment, and women bully men with unfounded EEOC complaints, etc. And all of them are doing it for the same reason, to get what I want. Surprisingly, Boaz shows his hand. He shows it that he is a man of standing. Just look back at chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice how Boaz... the story begins with Boaz. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. That Hebrew word there for worthy is kail, and it means, some of your translations may have a wealthy man or something like that. It means far more than that. It's referring to the fact that Boaz was a man of some integrity, virtue. The same Hebrew word is used of Ruth. down in chapter 3 and in verse 11, he says, everyone in town knows that you are a Chayil woman. A Chayil woman, a woman of virtue. So Boaz is a man of intense self-governing integrity. And you begin to see that happen, unfold throughout the story. Let me show you what I mean. First off, Boaz was a man who practiced following God's gracious law. The law is gracious, by the way. Some disagree with that, but there it is. He followed God's gracious law. For example, he provided a lawful means for the poor and the widows to obtain food. God, in his love for even the poor, said to the wealthy landowners, when you obtain the land, in Deuteronomy 24, 19 and 22, he said, when you obtain that land and you go out and you start planting and harvesting, always leave some out there on the edge. Leave plenty out there for the widows and the destitute to go and harvest and work and get something to live off of. Now, if Boaz wanted to do what was right in his own eyes, he could have squeezed that land for every penny it was worth. But instead of doing things his own way, he does things God's way. He does exactly what God says. Secondly, you begin to see him practicing God's gracious law in the big part of the story, the fact that he is willing to be a kinsman redeemer at some cost to his own inheritance. That was part of that dialogue in chapter 4 when the one redeemer says, no, I can't do that because then it would damage my own inheritance. But Boaz is willing to do it. Now, the kinsman redeemer, we don't use that kind of language. We don't talk that way. We don't have those kind of laws. Those were specifically for Israel while Israel was a nation state. And so, for example, Leviticus 25:25, God says, if your brother is destitute, then you who have more, go help your kinsman, your brother. There's a blood relationship there. Go pull him out of debt. And that's something of what Boaz is doing here. And then again, in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, if your brother dies, take his wife, marry her, and the first son you have by her, he now becomes your dead brother's son to carry on the family line and the inheritance. And in the end, part of that would have been to take care of the widowed woman herself. Notice that Boaz is willing to do that. He is willing to take up that position. That means he has to get involved in their destitution to draw them out. He has to do those things because this is what God had said to do in that environment, in that situation as a nation state, as Israel as a nation state. He's willing to submit to God's word and God's ways. When everybody else or many others are doing what's right in their own eyes, he's doing what's right in God's eyes. You see this thirdly in chapter 2 and 3. Boaz is very careful to make sure that Ruth's sexual integrity remains intact. In chapter 2, verse 9, look over at chapter 2, verse 9. When Ruth first shows up in Boaz's field, notice what he says to her. He says, you stay here in my field, verse 9, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, that my women, these women out here are reaping. Stay here in my field and go and follow them, for have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Now, what kind of a world is that where the only law in the land is going to be the employer, and he has to strong-arm his men that they don't violate this woman. Do you see how lawless kind of a world is at that time? He has to say, I've charged my men. They won't do it because I've got the purse strings. He's concerned about her sexual integrity. So when you get to chapter 3, you'll notice he does the same thing. He preserves her integrity. He does not. He refuses to take advantage of her. Here it is, in the dark, out in the field, nobody's around, and it doesn't matter if anybody's around anyways, nobody's going to be able to stop Boaz. And what does he do? He leaves her at his feet. He says, stay there, don't go anywhere. He doesn't take advantage of her. He is concerned about her integrity. Boaz was a man who practiced following God's gracious law. He chooses to act responsibly toward God, toward His law, and toward these women, both Ruth and Naomi. So look at the very end of chapter 3. Naomi has got this figured out. As Boaz shows his hand, she now has it figured out. And look at the end of verse 18. She says to Ruth, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." He's begun. He's showing his hand. That he is a chayil man. He is a virtuous man, a man of standing. A man, when everybody else is submitting to their own ways, doing their own thing, he is submitting to God's word and God's way, very much like Ruth did. But secondly, we see him as a man of integrity, of self-governing integrity, as this chayil man in another way. Boaz was a man who seems very clearly as consciously serving the Lord even at work. Even at work, he is a farmer. And notice, go to chapter 2. We're going to hit a couple of verses in 2 and then in 1 in chapter 3. In chapter 2, notice that as he comes out into the field, he just seems to always have God on his mind. And we find Boaz regularly praying. He comes out into the field, and what are the words out of his mouth in verse 4? This is a prayer, by the way. He says to his employees, he says, "The Lord be with you." They're used to hearing this. They can say back in unison, "And the Lord bless you." It's a response prayer. Notice that's a prayer. He is a praying man. His employees are used to him praying for them. By the way, just as a side note, in highly liturgical churches, you will often hear them say those phrases, those response oral phrases, "The Lord be with you and also with you." Those are not concocted by somebody's brain. They're right here in Scripture. And so Boaz is a praying man. Look down at verse 12. Notice what he does with Ruth. He's praying for her in verse 12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then in chapter 3, in verse 10, in the middle of the night, when she's woken him up, she's startled him by being there. And once he finds out who she is, he says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." He's a praying man. The reason why I'm pointing this out to you is to show that his obeying the law of God, when everybody, you know, the reason he's obeying God's gracious law, the reason he's submitting to God's word and God's way is not because it was what he was raised with. Though he was raised with it. It's not because it was the social tradition passed on to him, though it was the social tradition passed on to him. It's not because it's just what we do in these neck of the woods, though it was what they were supposed to be doing. He is self-consciously submitting himself to God's way and God's word. It's just not a social construct. It's something he is wholeheartedly throwing himself into. Here is a man who shows himself to be a man of virtue. Therefore, because Boaz reveals his heart loyalty to the Lord by being God's specific instrument of deliverance for these two widows, notice then that God's wings of refuge are experienced in this story through the obedient faithfulness of Boaz. Now look back at chapter 2. We read this last week. We read it just a minute ago. But let me point it out to you again in verse 12. Boaz is praying for Ruth in verse 12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You should have noticed, by the way, one of our hymns we sang talks about coming under the wings of Jesus as our refuge. Here he's praying for Ruth that she has come. You've done the right thing. You have come to the Lord to hide under his wings, as it were, as a refuge. Well, what happens? Chapter 3. when he wakes up and he says, "Who are you?" Verse 9. "Well, I'm Ruth, your servant." And then she says this, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." As I said last week, she says to him, "Boaz, you remember that prayer you prayed for me? Guess what, pal? You have a prime opportunity to be the answer to your prayer, to be Yahweh's wings of refuge spread over me and Naomi." And that's exactly what he does. By his normal, his basic obedience, his faithfulness to the Lord, he becomes then the way that God's wings of refuge are experienced. And it's through this act that Boaz becomes the great-grandfather of the great king of Israel, David. And the great, 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 great grandfather to the greater king and the greater kinsman redeemer, Jesus the Messiah. So what weight does this story have for us? I think I have three. I have A, B, C there, but I actually, when I was out running last Thursday, a lightning bolt hit me or something like that. And I had another thought, so I'm adding a fourth one. Brothers and sisters, first off, here is what election looks like inside the covenant community. We talked about Ruth last week. Ruth's change of heart and direction is what election looks like from outside the covenant community. This pagan comes in, sort of a sister-in-law, Orpah. They both have all the same opportunities. They have the same privileges. They're given the same offer, and only Ruth comes. We see what election looks like from outside the covenant community. Boaz is a picture of exactly what election looks like inside the covenant community, inside the church of Jesus Christ. Boaz, like everybody else in Bethlehem, for example, and in the rest of Judah and Israel, they all had the same opportunities. They all had the same privileges. They had the priests of the Lord. They had the tabernacle they could go to. They had the same stories of rescue and deliverance, the gospel stories of rescue and deliverance of God rescuing them from Egypt and so forth. They heard the same stories over and over again. They had the same sacraments. They had the same ceremonies. They had the same scripture read to them. And yet, many of them are being known as doing what was right in their own eyes. And Boaz believes in the Lord and submits to Him in His way. This is what election looks like inside the covenant community. You children growing up, all of you, if you grew up in church, this is what it looks like inside. How many times have I had people say to me, "Preacher, how do I know I am one of God's chosen people?" Well, do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah. Well, that sounds pretty good to me. And it begins to work out in this just simple, basic, growing fidelity. This is what election looks like inside the covenant community. Boaz is gripped by the God of grace and grabs hold of what was right in God's eyes. Secondly, here is a real man in God's eyes. And ultimately, isn't that what matters? What God says about manliness. I want to be very specific here without being too specific. I want to talk to you Christian men and young teenage men and you boys, but I also want you women to listen in and pay attention so that you will pray for your husbands if you're married. Pray for your husbands that they would be men of integrity. And you younger ladies, if you're single and if God calls you and gives you the gift of marriage, this is the kind of man to look for. Brothers, you men are set free in Christ. You are set free by the Lord Jesus Christ from all of the fads and phoniness and all of the gratification of your appetites that the world wants you to hunger for and slobber for and just crave for. You're set free, brothers. You don't have to give in to the lies. I implore you, brothers, do not go back into the bondage to the elemental spirits and gods of the age that tell you that to be a real man, you've got to beat your wife. Or you've got to go hunting and fishing all the time or cause your wives to become NFL widows or whatever. You don't have to drink that beer. You don't have to wear those clothes. You don't have to be that kind of person. Don't listen to them. You are free. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you are free from those fads. They do not give you the standard of what manliness is. God does. And so I say to you, be the free men that God has made you to be. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Look to God to find your standard of manliness, not to the commercials or the professional athletes or any of those folks. Thirdly, in all of the book of Ruth, even the story of Boaz, God is actually the hero. Boaz isn't really the hero. Ruth isn't the hero. Naomi's not the hero. God is the hero. He's orchestrating all of this. We just don't see Him at the front of the stage. He is, as I said, I think last week, He is directing the whole ensemble from off stage, it seems. It appears, it looks. And here is God the hero, and what is He doing? He is acting, bringing about deliverance through normal, ordinary obedience and faithfulness of this older man, Boaz, for the purpose of bringing about deliverance for two widows, and thus for bringing about the deliverer of Israel, David, and ultimately for bringing about the great Redeemer and Deliverer of Israel according to the flesh, Jesus the Messiah. Boaz's story reminds us that God habitually uses our simple, normal, ordinary, bland obedience to bring to pass His greater story. In other words, you don't need to wait for the lightning bolts to hit, the fireworks to go off. Just go do what you're called to do. To put it simply, brothers and sisters, I would imagine that none of us here, or at least not most of us, will ever be remembered 5 years after we're dead. Some of us aren't even remembered now. Most of us will never be in Time magazine as the man of the year. Most of us will never be seen in the history books. Most of us will not be in anywhere in American history ever documented. So what? What matters? Not that we become famous and that's when we finally become obedient and we become faithful. No. What matters is that we just do what we're supposed to do now. And God normally brings about His deliverance in people's lives through your and my basic, ordinary, bland obedience. Most of Christianity, as you see here with Boaz, is just simple fidelity, plodding along, plodding along. The last thing, I was going to give you a scripture, but I'm not going to do that. The last thing, and maybe this is in the back of your brain, you've already, maybe from other sermons, or you see it here, and you're wondering if it's possible, let me confirm this is truly here. Boaz is an intentional shadow of Christ Jesus Himself. He is the intentional reflection of Christ Himself. Boaz, that is, in the office as kinsman redeemer, as He fulfilled His function as kinsman redeemer, He there was expressing and displaying for us Christ Jesus. Who, notice that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer at expense, at his own expense for the purpose of liberating these helpless, poor, insignificant, inconsequential women. And what he does is by this act of being kinsman redeemers, he then makes them people of consequence and value and weighty and eternal significance. So think about the passage that John read for us earlier. Go to 1 Corinthians again. In chapter 1, starting at verse 26, Paul says, look, most of you all, I couldn't even probably get much out of you if I used you at a secondhand sale. You know, most of you are not wealthy. Most of you are not powerful academics. Most of you didn't come from a great family line like the Rothschilds or something like that. Most of you aren't much to write home about. And yet God takes great delight in taking people like me and you and rescuing us so He can put to shame the world around us that puts a lot of capital in those things. And so God takes, in Jesus Christ, He becomes our kinsman redeemer to take us who are the helpless, the poor, the insignificant, and the inconsequential, to liberate us and to make us people of consequence, value, and weighty and eternal significance. Notice how he ends that section. In verse 30, after he said all of those things about what we were before our conversion, then in verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you hear that? Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, at great cost to himself, comes and takes us who are truly the helpless, the poor, the insignificant, and the inconsequential, and He takes us and He grabs hold of us and He cleans us off and He draws us into the family. He who is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God from all eternity by nature, reaches down and takes us who are children of God, or children of wrath by nature, and He makes us children of God by adoption, by grace. Now, we have more than anyone else does. We have an eternal significance. We are co-heirs, Paul says, with Christ. We become something because Jesus, at great cost to himself, has come and liberated us. Boaz is the intentional picture of what our Lord Jesus did. Kinsman Redeemer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for Boaz and for his submission to your word and your way. We pray for all the men and the boys here. We ask you to outfit us with all that we need to be truly virtuous men, real men in the sight of your Father. But Lord Jesus, more than just asking for those things, we are thankful that Boaz reflects you, our great kinsman redeemer. You who at great cost to yourself have come and liberated us. And have given us life and have given us liberty and given us eternal legacy. We rejoice in your goodness, Jesus. Amen.